It's good to see everyone that made it back out tonight. Appreciate our visitors that are with us as well. We've got some visitors and we appreciate that very much. Started off with this quote this morning. Thought it had a lot of insight. How rare is it to find a soul quiet enough to hear God speak? You know, God speaks to us today through His holy word. And I pray and hope that we were listening this morning and will continue listening tonight about what He says in regards to our speech and our tongues. In the old days, when one had a potty mouth, they got soap put in it. And I think that happened to me at least one time. I don't really remember the occasion. I don't remember the word. I just remember the taste of that soap in the mouth. And you know, that left an impression. Those are things that you remember. Now, in our society, things have changed so much we don't demand such strictness out of our children like we used to. I'm speaking nationally. And some of the children, the things that they say today, just blows my mind away. I think if I ever would have said some of those words, my life would have been over. I would have been on the electric chair. I mean, there's no way, no how, that my father or mother would have let me get by with saying some of the words that some youth and children say today. We mentioned this morning that the tongue has a great potential to condemn and also power to control. What us want to see next is that the tongue also promises to corrupt. Go ahead and turn back to James, the third chapter. That's where our study has been. This is our outline of the lesson. I can claim no glory for this particular insight or wisdom or lesson because it comes straight from the book of James. It's God's word, and therefore He deserves the glory. And in James chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." Now, I find it highly ironic that a doctor will ask you to stick out your tongue so that he might inspect your physical health, and we can examine the same member of our bodies and find out our spiritual health. That was what James had been getting across to us. And the tongue has great power and ability to reveal who we are on the inside. And here, how wonderfully is it pictured here, this little fire. Did you know water doesn't have a way of really multiplying itself? Not in the same way that fire does. Certainly not to the speed or the degree that fire does. And James talks about how a little fire and the forest it can just take down. Now those in California and other parts of this nation know exactly what that verse means, and its reality is many people have lost homes due to just a small spark that started in a forest. And James says the tongue is a lot like that. You don't correct it, you don't put it in check, and it will grow worse and worse, and it will take you over. It promises to destroy and corrupt. And when it's out of control, it can destroy what took years and years to build, like your reputation. Maybe you've heard of that happening to some folks, maybe in the community. It is a world of iniquity because it encompasses all kinds of iniquity. You see, the tongue can be used to sin against God by blasphemy, or taking His name in vain, or using euphemisms. That often takes place. There's certain euphemisms that don't say exactly Jesus or God per se. But yet, the root of those words were formulated by Jesus and God. Those words. The tongue can be used to sin against other people through gossip or lying. And even sin against yourself by getting you in trouble. And so it's so connected to the body that you can never say, well, my tongue made me say that. No, it defiles the whole body. It's all interconnected. It pollutes the whole body. Like a mechanic. You know, he may be capable of doing great work, but one time he's exposed in stretching the truth or outright lying. And someone gets wind of that. And they say, hey, don't go down to so-and-so over there. He'll rip you off. I mean, I've had that do that. I've had an individual come to my house to work on the air conditioning unit. He works on air conditioning units. And somehow, some way, we got talking about car mechanics. And he talked about one of them here in Franklin that told a bunch of lies. And so, you see, that's what takes place. That's what takes place. You use your tongue to lie, and immediately all of your work is suspect. We need to remember that principle. It just may be a little thing in your mind, and yet it can light an entire forest, James says. We talked this morning about how it originates essentially from hell, and that's where it's going to lead us to. That's exactly what James is saying here. Now notice verse 7 and 8 with me. It says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Now let's see if we can understand these verses here. He says, every beast has been tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed. You always have to be on guard against it, because it can slip out of its cage at any time. So keep it in lock. And keep it locked down, so when you feel that urge to sin, it doesn't come out of its cage. Now, some have said, verse 8 then tends to indicate that one has to sin, that one is not in control or possesses the ability to control their tongue and control, therefore, them sinning with it. No, that's an abuse and a misuse of this passage. God has not assigned an impossible task and then demanding us to keep it. He's saying always be on guard. Now, he didn't say it couldn't be tamed. I gave you the key this morning. He said, man cannot tame it. That's the operative word, man. Thus, God can. God can help man. Now, we looked at I mentioned a couple of these verses in passing. Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ. Is that not true? Yes, Paul meant that, and it was true. In Matthew 19 and verse 26, there Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. It is possible because God made man's mouth. And that's what he told Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11. Who has made man's mouth? So he knows its abilities, what it can and cannot do, and how man alone, without the aid of God, is not able to tame it. Now, if I was to illustrate this, I want to give you an illustration to connect this concept. Think of Peter, for example. Peter, there was a time where he swore and he cursed and denied the Lord. Remember that? But later on, when he repented of that sin, came into Christ when he was baptized in Acts chapter 2, he would mature in the Lord, and you never, ever read of Peter speaking in such a way again. In Christ, he could do all things. And perhaps some of you can relate with that. I know I can. I know there was a time when I wasn't in Christ. And, you know, you wanted to hang out with certain people at school, and so you had to talk the way that they talked. And so you said the things that they said. Just maybe not around mom and dad. Because you were more enamored with impressing them than impressing your folks and impressing God. But when you come into Christ, the old man is put to death. You become the new man. You put away that old speech with that old man as well. You stop saying those words that you know God would not be pleased with. So he contrasts this with the beast there in verse 7. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature. Essentially, when that beast is in its natural habitat, it's wild, it's dangerous. But they can be captured and broken and tamed, and they're no longer that dangerous. I think about Ocean World, for example. They've tamed a killer whale, Shamu. Killer is in the name. Whale, and they've tamed it. And teach it to jump up and do all sorts of things. Where in the wild, it would live up to its name. The tongue can be tamed with the help of God. Well, further, let's notice that the tongue is perplexing in character. Notice verses 9 through 12 next in James chapter 3. It says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." James is saying, just think about how absurd that is on the surface. You're blessing God, and then you curse men who, by the way, were made in the image of God. James is saying that's perplexing. That seems very contradictory. Verse 10, continuing that thought, "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So he speaks about its perplexing character, what it can do. And of course, to get across the idea that it should not do those things. What does that mean? That it should be tamed, essentially. Just like a fig tree doesn't bear olives, right? It can't do that. It shouldn't happen that way. Well, he's trying to say that that's the way the tongue ought to be as well. Blessings and cursings, this shouldn't be. It's not right, he says. Praising God and then wishing evil upon those made in His image. Can you picture in your mind a family coming to services, singing praises, sweet praises to God, and then getting in their car, going home, and then tearing down the brethren they were singing next to? How sad it is. That ought not be. It ought not be. It's unnatural. It's abnormal. It is perplexing. Now verse 11. "Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening?" Did you know Palestine, this area where James was from, abounded with fountains, wells and springs? Most of them were filled with pure water. However, there were some that were near the Dead Sea where it was salty and bitter water. But none of the springs had both fresh and bitter water from the same source at the same time. James is saying nature is more consistent than our tongues. And again, verse 12 with the fig tree. This would have been an image that they completely would have got. Fig trees and grapevines. Almost every one of those brethren had one of those. And none of those yielded the other fruit's crop. There are no two water fountains, no two fruited trees. So why is there then two-faced people? Two-tongued people? Oh, dear friends, may God help us not to be spiritual Dr. Jekylls and Mr. Hydes. Should not be that way. A clean heart cannot produce bitter water. And we're right back to where we started this morning. A true believer, well, that's seen in his speech. Because what comes out of his man, what comes out of his mouth, comes from his heart. And Jesus said. Well, further, taming the tongue. You know, the tongue, and I apologize for this, but I was trying to keep my train going. Well, it can offer promotion and commotion. And maybe the graphic next to it illustrates a little better what I'm trying to get across. You know, it's sad when churches do divide and fight over the smallest of things, the silliest of things. Because ultimately the church will divide over things that sometimes it needs to divide over. Jesus brought division. That's a reality. You read that in John chapter 7 and John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 and 11 as well. You see that people often were divided over Jesus. Truth does bring division. So therefore we don't need needless division on top of that as well. And sometimes by having wisdom in our speech, we will be able to prevent needless division. Now, what you have taking place, some think that the discussion of speech is over with at verse 12. But I believe it continues all the way through the end of the chapter, 13 through 18. The first part speaking about what the tongue can do among brethren, essentially. Can promote commotion, a hardship and difficulties, or it can be peaceful in conclusion. And I'll get to the last point. And we'll see that in verse 17 and verse 18. You'll notice verse 13, it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Oftentimes the wise was used synonymously to speak about the wise teacher. The one that showed forth his wisdom by what he taught and what he said. Which again goes along with the context of James chapter 3 and verse 1. Let not many of you be teachers. Look with me, and you can hold your place here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, just to see the point that I'm trying to make here. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 20. Here it just says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age?" They're all saying the same thing, essentially. These individuals that would teach against the will of God. "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." And so there was those that would preach the message, the truth, and there would be those that would dispute that with their words. And he's saying, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? So back here in James chapter 3, who is wise? Who's the one that's that wise teacher, essentially, is what is being said here. A wise speaker, the one that uses their lips in an appropriate way. Because a tongue can promote health or it can promote chaos. Always ask your friends, what's being done by my speech in and amongst the brethren? Which one is it promoting? Now let's read on a little bit further in James chapter 3, verse 13, 14, and following. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So you can see why I say promotion and commotion. There, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now we see there in verse 15 where ultimately this particular speech comes from. Not from above, right? It does not descend from above. Earthly, sensual, demonic. Its origins with Satan. Again, as he said in verse 6, set on fire by hell. This is where it originates. Remember what John said in John 8 about Satan? That he was the father of lies. And then verse 14 of James 3 talks about lying against the truth. This does not come from above, but earthly and demonic. It comes from the father of lies and deceit, from Satan. Now let's talk about some of these characteristics here. Verse 14, bitter envy. Have you ever seen that in a church before? It's sad when you do. It's sad. Well, why is this brother being used for song lead more often than I am? That hurts my feelings. That makes me upset. Why does so-and-so always seem to be leading at the Lord's table? Or maybe it doesn't have to do with services here. Maybe it has to do with one's possessions. Well, that guy, I mean, he's got a lot, but he doesn't deserve it. He doesn't work any harder than I do. Why would the Lord bless him more so than me, monetarily speaking? Bitter envy sometimes divides churches. It's terrible. Verse 14, and self-seeking. Self-seeking as well. The idea that says, I come first, or one is extremely self-centered. My feelings are more valuable than others. So do what I want to be done. Say what I feel needs to be said. If someone does me wrong, well, I'm going to let them have it, since I am to be first. That's self-seeking. That's what that is. Instead of deferring, or as Philippians chapter 2 talks about, to have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, to put others above yourself. That's exactly what Christ did in coming to this earth. He didn't have to leave heaven, but He put others above Himself. He put on the form of a lowly man to die for not His sins, but for ours. Self-seeking. You know, when you have... I'll tell you, it breaks my heart when I talk and study with individuals that have been married and divorced and then remarried unscripturally. And you know what usually takes place is that there was some spouse that became self-seeking. They felt their needs weren't being met, and this person no longer satisfies me, and I just don't like them anymore, and they don't make me happy. I don't have those little butterflies in the stomach anymore, and so I'm done with them. And so they unscripturally divorce. That's self-seeking. And sometimes they say that, well, I did that when I was a teenager. I did that when I was in the 20s. And then they remarry on down the line. They say they've matured. And yet, the Bible is very clear. In Mark 10, verse 11, it says, whoever divorces wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Verse 12, a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. You see, selfishness can lead to lives ruined by adultery. They may be married again, but they're in an adulterous marriage. And then they're in a church, and then the church finds out about this, and now the church is worried about their purity being damaged. And all of a sudden, there can be a church fight again. It's so sad. It's so sad. Bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. It leads people to boast and lie against the truth. You know, that's why there are these false teachings concerning divorce in your marriage, or even church discipline and all these kinds of... It's because the path of least resistance is always the most enticing. You know, that you don't have to do anything with those that are found out to be in sin. Let me tell you, that's lying against the truth. When Achan was found with the accursed things of Jericho, do you know what the Bible says? It says God was angry with Israel. The whole nation. Why? Because they had sin in the camp. They had one man who had taken the accursed things of Jericho. And so when they finally found out who he was, they had to stone him. They had to remove that tarnish from the purity of the nation if they were to have the fellowship of God. See, all this promotion and commotion, all this can take place by the way one uses their tongue that then impacts their very lives and that has a domino effect into the church. And so it is true what James says in 3 and verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know, that's one thing that can confuse people that are non-believers or those that have very little about the knowledge of God's Word. And they, why is the church struggling with this? Why does there seem to be some kind of fight going on? Why is there some folks that are leaving? Confusion is there. Just that little tongue, that little fire that has started, and the forest that goes up in flames. When in contrast to that, dear friends, the tongue, it ought to be peaceful in conclusion. Look with me in chapter 3 now, verse 17 and verse 18. There it says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This truly is a wise tongue. It'll promote, in the end, peace. Man, with the help of God, is seeking to promote peace. Now, is this wisdom from within man? No. It says wisdom from above. That gets back to what we were saying before. No man can tame it. But man, with the help of God, here's what he can do. It's first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. That's beautiful. That's what we can do with the help of God, because it is His Word that tells us how we ought to be and live, where we can look at actually God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and how He responded to situations and various things He said when He was under attack. Think about Him on the cross. Was He swearing back at those that were swearing at Him? See, all these things teach us. Oh, that's how I ought to be when I'm under the pressure and under the gun. I respond back with words of grace that can benefit and not harm. It is wisdom from above. Now he says this very interesting. There, verse 17, it is first pure. First pure. That means unmixed. It's not the idea of some good and some bad, right? Fidelity to God is manifest in a pure life and pure speech. Now, will those who have a peaceful tongue never fight, never have to be strong? Of course not. Notice it's first pure, then peaceable. It seeks first peace with God. I realize by me wanting to be right with God, that means sometimes I will be in a verbal dispute with peers and others in this life. Just like Jesus was. To think that Jesus never got in any debate is to reveal one's ignorance about the Lord Himself when He lived and walked on this earth. Read Matthew chapter 23 if you want to see some of the strong words that Jesus used. Yes, some seek peace at any price, when in reality they've signed a non-aggression pact with Satan himself. God desires our tongue to contend earnestly with the faith. That's what it says in Jude 3. Jude 3, I'm just going to read that. It says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." That word "contend" is a Greek word that was used to describe the hand-to-hand combatants as they fought in the arena. It was to the death. And he says, I want you to be willing to do that for the faith. Why? Well, because wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful. It makes no sense to be at peace, 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 peace with everybody when there is no peace with God. Everybody just loses their soul in the end. So get purity right. Get purity right first, then peaceable. Now that's truly ultimately what all the honest ones, you know, even the Lord Himself, He would have desired that. But Satan's going to battle. Satan's going to fight. And he's not going to give up those that are his without a fight, is he? And so what we have to remind ourselves is that you and I are fighting the good fight of faith. As Paul told Timothy, wage not any kind of warfare, the good warfare. That's our goal. That's the kind of fight that we're trying to fight. That we desire peace with God and then to find peace with others that also want that peace with God as well. Now there may be some that do not love to fight. Or I should say some of those that do love to fight, and that's made manifest in time. Often they are those individuals, like I said, that will not only fight for aspects of truth, but then go beyond that and try to win every single argument. And again, their character is made manifest by their tongue. You see, they don't know what's next in this list. Verse 17, gentle, willing to yield. Gentle, that's a great word. As a mother does with a child, to nurture it and to take care of it. Is that us with our speech? That we want that, that is our desire? Or are we more prone to being cold and icy? How are we when we see one another? Hey, how you doing today? Good to see you. Do we mean that? We should. It's a part of being gentle and compassionate and friendly. Further, it goes on to say, willing to yield. Again, describing the idea to be of an open mind and open heart. Merciful. The capacity to be moved by the needs of others. I mean, that needs to be our heart. And then consistent. Where it says, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Partial. As you're not just saying nice things to just your family, because they're your family, right? And without hypocrisy, it's not the idea that you say one thing but then do the opposite. No, you're consistent across the board. You're merciful to family and non-family. You speak the truth and then you live the truth as well. Consistent. And then here's the result. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See that? Peaceful in conclusion. Calm. I mean, the very opposite of the promotion and commotion. Now I ask you, dear friends, which church do you want 31W North to be? You get to choose. Make your choice and then do your part to make it happen. And I hope it's the latter. I hope it's to be peaceful in conclusion. Ask yourself, does gossip accomplish that? Does lies accomplish these particular things? Does a potty mouth or a pure mouth, a peaceful mouth, which one accomplishes peace in conclusion? So look at all that we have seen from James chapter 3 this morning in taming the tongue. We see that it has potential to condemn, power to control, promises to corrupt, perplexing in character, and promotion, commotion. And God wanted us to get to this, that it ought to be peaceful in conclusion. And that doesn't have to be some kind of dream that is just beyond our reach, that we can never seem to get there. No, we can get there. We must get there. And God demands us to continue to work towards maturity. Again, turn with me to James chapter 1. Verse 19, 20, and 21. We'll read those verses and then verse 26, and then the lesson will be yours. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Oh, dear friends, help us. May God help us to have the tongue He would desire us to have. Thank you for your attention tonight. If you're here tonight and you are not a Christian, with this tongue, I have the blessed opportunity and responsibility to tell you what you must do to be saved and to tell you that accurately. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, to repent, every one of you, to repent of your sins, and every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you do that, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here tonight and you've not done that, we hope that you'll do that. If you are a Christian and you've turned away from the Lord, maybe you've been guilty of using your tongue in a sinful way. If privately, make that right privately. If publicly, make that right publicly. If you've been used to sow discord, disrupt the unity of the church, then make those things right. Do so now while together we stand and sing. Christ will meet you there. He intercedes for you. Lift up your voice.